Brother Fraser has given us quite a challenge. Reminded of an incident told of a man who served the Lord many, many years ago, George Gould. And word came of his home call, and someone said, not much of a change for him. It'd be wonderful if that could be said of each of us. Not much of a change to go from earth to heaven. Now, in case you're not aware of it, our brother comes from a state called Wisconsin. Actually exists, believe it or not. There actually is a state called Wisconsin. And it's part of the flyover area, right? Flyover Wisconsin. But there are some people who actually live there. Amidst the cows and the cheese. So we will appreciate his coming to help us here. Now, a bit of a change in subject, yet not really a change. Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25, and we'll break into verse number 14. Quite a bit of reading here to do, but you'll bear with me. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made him other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. He that received 2 talents came. Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then we have the account of the man with 1 talent. We're not really occupied with him so much. Come down to verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them the one from another, as the shepherd divideth sheep from goats. He shall say to the sheep on his right hand, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I am anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, naked, clothed thee? When saw we thee sick in a prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch ye have done it unto one of these, the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungered, and so on. Then you have all of that, and you have finally the conclusion in verse number 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous unto life eternal. Now we trust God will bless the reading of his word for us this afternoon. Now I concur 100% with what our brother Kember said earlier today. We don't take scriptures out of context and preach them to believers. So the context here really is Israel, not you and for me. The Lord Jesus is sitting, the location he's on upon the Mount of Olives. Whenever you see the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives, it has to do with the nation of Israel. And of course the whole context, the whole bearing, the Son of Man coming in glory is all relative to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to earth, to reign and to rule. So why am I reading this? I'm going to suggest to you that we have principles here that apply to you and to me. Not the actual text itself, but principles from the text we're going to lift that will apply to you and to me in our service for God. So I want to speak, first of all, actually I have 2 messages in mind for the weekend. The first is to look at the principles of divine compensation. Principles of divine compensation. On what basis is God going to reward believers? Whether it's now or in the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth and at the end of the tribulation, the principles are the same. Secondly, tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll look at not just principles of divine compensation, but the picture of a sister's consecration, the portrait of a sister's consecration. So today, we're looking at principles of divine compensation. So I mentioned already the location, the Mount of Olives. I want you to think as well of the great revelations being given here, of the future, vast in its scope, coming all the way to the coming of the Son of Man in glory, sitting upon his throne, and the establishment of the kingdom of God here upon earth, a day that will, someone used the word, was it earth's liberation? Greater than the D-Day, the greatest liberation the world has ever known, when we are delivered from the awful bondage of sin, creation, delivered from the bondage of sin and corruption, and all brought about. So the revelation that's given here, of course, they have devastation, we have abomination of desolation, all of that here. But I want to think, first of all, occupation and compensation we have in these verses that we look together here at the end of Matthew 25 together with you. So I want you to consider with me, first of all, then, if you will, the law of rewards and the limitations of responsibility. The law of rewards, first of all, in the parable of the talents, and then finally, as we look at the end of the chapter, we'll look at limitations of our responsibility, what we're exactly responsible to do and how we do it. Now, you'll think with me, of course, there's parable of the talents. We have that here. We have the parable of the pounds in the Gospel of Luke. And in Matthew 20, we have also another parable relative to the hours, each of them having to do with compensation, each of them having to do with responsibility in light of a coming kingdom. I want you to think with me what we have here. First of all, think with me of the distribution of the talents. Distribution. Notice it's sovereign in its distribution. Sovereign. Meaning, he decides who gets what. He decides our sphere of responsibility. He decides the measure of our gift. He decides the sphere of our service. He is sovereign. That should eliminate, our brother's already been mentioning, our brother Fraser already mentioned, the tragedy of competition, of competitiveness, of selfishness, of self-centeredness. If we recognize that he is sovereign in the distribution of talents, I'm speaking now of abilities and uses and so on, it should eliminate from our thinking all of that together. So we have, first of all, the fact he is sovereign in his distribution. It's according to his wisdom. According to his wisdom. He gives gifts according to his wisdom. Just mention here, maybe for the sake of younger believers, there are four chapters in the Word of God that have to do with the distribution of gifts. Four New Testament chapters. Two of them are chapter 12s, two of them are chapter 4s. Very easy to remember. Two chapter 12s, two chapter 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And it's interesting because they all stress a different aspect of the giving of gifts. Romans chapter 12, they come from God. God in his wisdom and his skill distributes gifts for the edification and the blessing of the body. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the Spirit of God who is the giver of the gifts, according to his wisdom, giving to every man several as he will. So that it's God the Father in Romans chapter 12, the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we come to Ephesians 4, it is the risen Christ. He has received gifts in the man, and he gives those gifts then to men for the functioning again of the body and the blessing of the edification of the body. When we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, the stress is upon the fact that it's a stewardship. Now it's my responsibility. So while we have the entire Godhead invested in the giving of gifts, it comes down in the end to me and my responsibility with the use of whatever God has given me to use for his glory. So just keep those four chapters in mind. I know we're looking here at a parable, at a picture, rather than the doctrine of giving of gifts. But here we're looking at a picture we have brought before us, and he gives sovereignly according to his wisdom, according to his will. He gives also proportionally. You notice here in this particular parable, he gives according to ability. Now, I'm not sure exactly all that implies. We would think the gift is the ability. But I think it has something to do with our personalities, our makeup, our background, all of that. God gives wisely to different ones according to his ability. Now, if I understand that, and my understanding of it is correct, what that means is, a man who is not saved, a woman who is not saved, not only is going to be a loser eternally, but actually has lost the very purpose for which they were made. Their very reason for being alive has been totally lost. God has given them natural abilities, intellect it may be stamina, whatever it may be. God has given them abilities in a natural sphere to be wedded then with a spiritual gift, to be used for him eternally for his glory. So the natural talents of an individual, if I can use that word, whether it's the ability to sing, I think sometimes of some of the poets, some of the songwriters, some of the composers of great music. I mean, some were believers, many were not. But thinking of the composers of great music, a Beethoven, a Mozart, a Mendelssohn, men who were able to compose beautiful, beautiful music, had they been believers. Think of what they would have composed for God and for his glory. So you can take that at every level. The great actors, the great athletes, all of that, whatever it may be. Natural talent wasted, being used for self and for the world, rather than being used for God and for His glory. So God gives gift proportionally, relative to ability. Then finally we hear, God gives representatively, used in His interests, to occupy till He comes. So our occupation is with whatever He has given us to do. So I have a responsibility in light of what He has given me. So I want you to think for not just of the distribution of the talents, but the diligence in their use. They profited and traded. The ones that are given here, the first two that are given, a five talent and a two talent person, used maximally whatever God gave them. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, to have God recognize you used to the max whatever I gave you to do. We use it to the max. Tremendous danger. We become so complacent. If you think it's bad, let me tell you, as you get older, complacency gets even worse. You think you've done it all. You think you've read enough. Complacency is a tremendous danger for all of us. Just become complacent, satisfied with what we've done. But here, individuals who serve God to the max. We all know the name of Jim Elliot, one of the martyrs back in the 50s. He said, wherever you are, be all there. Be all there. Be an all-in Christian. You know what that means? Be all in. Don't just dabble with it. Don't just as a sideline practice Christianity. Wherever you are, be all there. Be all in. God is not looking for part-time believers. Looking for full-time believers. Those willing to sacrifice and serve whatever the cost. You're going to see the tremendous implications, tremendous importance. Now our brother has stressed character. That must be stressed first of all. Christ's likeness, after all, is ultimately what is in view. If I do not resemble Him now, I cannot be responsible for Him then. Okay? Your resemblance to Christ right now is going to determine your usefulness eternally for Him in that day. So just keep that in mind, character. But here also we have capability brought before us and its importance. So we're reminded here then, first of all, of the prophet. They gained to 100%, were in it to the full. I'm helped by 1 Peter chapter 4 to an incredible amount, incredible degree. I have to confess something to you. I should really covet other people's character. Our brothers reminded us that. There are a few people whose character I covet. There are a few, but we're not as prone to covet character as we are to covet gift, right? I wish I had that man's eloquence. Wish I had that man's knowledge. Wish I had that man's ability to express truth so aptly and so carefully. 1 Peter chapter 4, as each man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. What's that mean? What that means is this. I'm responsible for what God gave me to do, not what He gave you to do. So a man's gift in the gospel, that's his responsibility. If God did not give me that gift, that's not my responsibility. Doesn't mean I shouldn't have a burden for the gospel, but as far as the gift and its usefulness, God has given that man the gift of exposition, that's his responsibility. So I'm responsible to minister the same. So no need to sit back and say, I wish I had this gift. I wish I could do this. Whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your might. We're going to see that that's going to be very, very crucial. Whatever, if God has given you a Sunday school class to teach, do it to the very best of your ability. So we'll see here that seeking to minister the same one to another, the tremendous diligence in the service God has given you to do. Now, our brother Kember helped us this morning with gospel work. Same occurs with ministering the Word of God. It is going to take work and time. If you're going to minister to God's people, be a help in the Bible reading. You can't wing it. You know what I mean? You know, where you go into a class sometimes and you didn't read what you're supposed to read, didn't prepare what you're supposed to prepare, and you just wing it. You kind of get away with it. You bluff everybody. You can't do that in the gospel. You can't do that in the ministry of the Word of God. It means time, effort, sacrifice. It's a nasty word, right? Sacrifice. We don't like it. Something has to go. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is not about separating the good from the bad. Separating the good from the better. The better. What really matters in life. It means you have to say no to certain things. Maybe social media. Less time on it. Or get rid of it altogether. You won't be the loser, okay? I know it's difficult for us to conceive of that, but really, you have to give up certain things. May have to get up 15 minutes earlier in the morning. May have to stay up later at night, whatever it is, whether you're an ark or an owl, whether you're good at night or morning, whatever it may be, you're going to have to sacrifice time and effort to be in this book, to be able to handle whatever God has given you to do. So, reminded here then, of the diligence in its use. Because there's a day of reckoning coming. A day of reward, a day of reckoning. That's what I want to speak about, especially here in this first section. I want you to think, first of all, of His return. His return. Now, this, in this chapter, has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus to earth. So again, it's not the rapture. It's the return to earth. I should just mention, three judgments are still future for this world, or for the Lord Jesus. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the first thing. Next big judgment on the horizon, the judgment seat of Christ. Then there is the throne of His glory. Excuse me, throne of His glory we read of here later when He gathers the nations at the end of the tribulation, how they've dealt with the nation of Israel. So the judgment seat of Christ, the throne of His glory, and then there's the great white throne of judgment. What's interesting is the audience is there. At the Bema, it's just believers. At the throne of His glory, there's believers and unbelievers. At the great white throne, it's just unbelievers. So we have these three judgments that are still future for us here brought before us. But here He comes, and there's going to be a day, not of return, but of review. So first of all, what is the basis upon which judgment is going to occur? What's the basis for compensation? Well, Lord, I saw 20 people saved in my life. Witnessed to 20 people, saw them saved. I was able to exposit the entire Word of God to the crowd. I did a great job. Lord, I was a shepherd and we lost nobody in the assembly. The assembly was blessed while I was a shepherd. No, sorry. Neither your gift nor your success, whatever you call that, is the basis of reward. But please grasp that. It's not the size of your gift. Not how many people you have seen blessed. What's the basis for the Lord to judge? Well done, good and faithful servant. The Lord will judge on the basis of fidelity and faithfulness. Now just think of the implications there. Some of you have been mothers. Some of you are mothers. Some of you will be mothers. Your first responsibility is to raise your family for God. That is your primary role at this moment in time for the body of Christ. Raise your family for God. You do that. You do that to the very best of your ability, faithfully. Your reward can be as great as the preacher who stands and sees many, many saved. Because you're doing it faithfully just as he is doing it faithfully. I was thinking as our brother was speaking about sacrifice and reward. At least this guy's still not married. Do something to get him married, okay? But the other three of us here are all married, okay? Our wives are sacrificing. They are showing fidelity to the truth. They have your interest at heart. They said, "You go and help the Christians." They're sacrificing out of love for you. So they likely will get a bigger reward for it than this than we will for being here, because they have been faithful. So faithfulness, whatever God has given, whether as a shepherd, maybe it's a small flock, and you think, we're pretty insignificant. You know, people pass by here as they pass by our hall in New Jersey and think nothing of it. You know, you're just a blip on the screen. Hardly anything, any significance whatsoever. Yet, it's the flock of God. Fidelity, faithfulness in your shepherd care. Sunday school teacher, faithfulness in what you're doing. I guess I just want to impress on you, the basis for compensation in the coming day is faithfulness to God and to His work. Of course, it embraces faithfulness to the Word of God. You can't be faithful to God without being faithful to the Word of God. So fidelity, faithfulness is the basis upon which God is going to reward us and honor us in the coming day. So first of all, it is faithfulness. What's the breadth of our responsibility? This impressed me once. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. There was one day when I was, you know, had number of different things to try to get done, and thinking, you know, I'm feeling overwhelmed. I got so much to do. Read this verse. Whatever it is you got to do, however much God has given you to do, it's only a little. We are minor players in a major role. Far better to be, though, a minor player in a major role than a major player in a minor, useless role, okay? All of us are just minor players, a little thing to do. What a privilege, though, to have a little bit to do in the great kingdom of God. I mean, it's small. You've been faithful in a few things. The five-talent man, faithful in a few things. Same wording is used in Luke concerning the pounds. Very little. So when you feel overwhelmed by responsibility, the need in the assembly, the need in the family, the need in the community, the need in the God, whatever it may be, when you feel overwhelmed, remember, it's only a few things God has given you to do. Be faithful in that. So we're reminded here then of fidelity in a few things. That's the breadth of our responsibility. In reality, just a few things. But notice also as well, not just the basis and the breadth, but the blessing itself. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee, how does the expression go? I will make thee ruler over many things. Few things, many things. The compensation at the judgment seat of Christ, we can hardly imagine. Few things, but I'm going to give you many things. I'm not sure exactly all that will be involved at the Bema. I think there'll be places of responsibility, of service for him eternally, linked with that. Here it's the expression that is used, many cities. I will make thee ruler over many things, ruler over many things. We do know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we will be in a position above angels in the coming day, in a place of responsibility and representing God. Perhaps as a kingdom of priests, one of our responsibilities will be to reveal God to the nations, reveal God to the redeemed, regenerate nations, whatever it may be. But however way we're going to look at it, it's going to be far greater than anything we can imagine. So any sacrifice for Christ, I mean, I feel embarrassed speaking about sacrifice and suffering, but any sacrifice for Christ will be compensated beyond measure, beyond comparison. Made thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What do you think that means, to enter into the joy of the Lord? His joy? What's his joy? What will be his joy in that day? To have you with him. To have accomplished his great purpose in redemption. To have you with him. Now the other things can be said as well. His joy as well in being able to reward. Isn't it amazing? He gives the gift. He gives the grace. He gives the opportunity. He gives the blessing. And yet, he rewards us for it. It's the kind of God we have, kind of Savior we have. He'll reward us for what he has done through us for him. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. To enjoy eternally the joy he has found in what we have accomplished for him. So we have then here brought before us the great truth, the principles of the pleasure he will find in us and the pleasure we'll find in him. So the principles then relative to the law of reward. But I want to speak about the limitation as well of responsibilities. We have what we have next. So again, we're looking at a different time. We're looking at a time when the Lord returns to earth. Just for the sake of young believers, the rapture has occurred. An interval of time occurs. Then there's 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation, the Lord returns to earth to judge the nations. And we have that picture he brought before us here, the separating the sheep and the goats, right hand and left hand, how they have treated the nation of Israel during his absence, and the principles then are the opportunity for reward and blessing in that day. So, I want you to think first of all of the variety of needs that we are to address. Again, we're looking at principles of future judgment. The variety of needs are brought before us. Hunger, thirst, naked, clothed, sick, prison. How alert am I? How sensitive am I to the needs of other believers? I mean, those who are unregenerate here say, you know, when did we see it? We never saw you sick and needing help. I mean, how sensitive am I to needs? When you travel around quite a bit, as some of our brethren here do, it's amazing. You find believers in assemblies who almost have like radar. They kind of hone in on people immediately. No one has to tell them that person is going through a trial. No one has to tell them that that person is grieving, or it just seems like they have a sixth sense. They can hone in on people who have need. How sensitive am I? Now, there are people who vary. Some people are especially gifted in being able to comfort, being able to encourage. But how sensitive am I to needs that are present among the people of God? Our brother mentioned, I think, twice how selfish we are by nature. One of the tragedies of Eden is we move from being God-centered creatures to self-centered creatures. I was mentioning to someone recently, there's a war going on in Iran. Lives are being lost. Sacrifices are being made. Tragedy is occurring day after day. And all I think about is how much I'm paying for a gallon of gas, right? That's all we think about. What it means to me, how it affects me, rather than people going into eternity and lives being ripped apart and all the rest. Right now we have a series of meetings going on at home with Dale Vitale and Bill Seal. And Dale mentions almost every night about his son stepping on a mine and being blown. No arms, no legs, can't speak. He has to use a computer to communicate. Think about the lives wrecked by war. And it comes down to how much am I paying for a gallon of gas? How self-centered we can be. Being sensitive to the needs of others. Vital. I need vision. I need vision to be able to see, sensitivity to see how I can be a help to others, how they're struggling. Now we're going to see we can't meet every need, but we can be sensitive to every need, sensitive to it. So let me just mention here, first of all, get on this list. There's increasing distress, isn't there? From being hungry and thirsty, not having clothes, to being sick, being in prison. It gets worse and worse as you get down the list. And as you get down the list, as it gets worse and worse, my ability to meet that need gets less and less, right? I mean, I can't spring you from prison if you're in prison, right? I can't heal you if you're sick. I can give you something to drink. I can't feed you. But you understand. So as the distress gets worse, my ability to help it gets lessened. My ability to meet that need gets lessened. So do I give up? Do I throw my hands and say, what's the use? No use even trying to help. The Lord's going to show us here. While we have limitations, we still have responsibilities. We cannot help every believer and relieve them of their struggles, their difficulties, their problems. The problem is we tend to ignore them when that happens, right? So someone has a baby born and they have a disability. You can't go and say, what a lovely baby you have, you know? So what do? You don't go. You stay away. Older ones here will remember something called the Saturday Evening Post. Young people have no idea what that is. It was a magazine, a weekly or monthly publication that used to be very, very popular. Now everything's social media, everything is digital. But back in that day, in the day of, you know, dials, telephones, and I understand that they took some young people to a museum where there were dial telephones, had no idea what to do with it. No idea what to, you know, how do you make a call with this? Okay? But anyway, we somehow existed without cell phones, but now you can't. Anyway, where was I? Yeah, okay. Saturday Evening Post. There was an artist called Norman Rockwell. You can still see some of his paintings and all. He had a very, very famous portrait that he graced one of the covers of Saturday Evening Post. It was a picture of a doctor leaning over the bed of a patient, of a young boy, and holding his hand, feeling his pulse. And the lesson there was he had no medication to give before the days of antibiotics, before the days of anything you could do. So when he couldn't give any medication, he gave himself. He was there. Stayed with the child until the fever broke, the crisis was passed, and the child would either live or die. He stayed by his side. When he had nothing else to give, he gave himself. When you don't have words of wisdom, when you don't have the cure for the person's problem, when you don't have the answer to the difficulty, give yourself. Job's friends got high marks for 7 days. They shut their mouths. The moment they opened their mouths, everything went south, right? You don't need the answer to everything. You don't have to have the verse to quote, the scripture to cite. Yes, it's wonderful when you do and it's there at your fingertips and you're able to do it, but a lot of times you can't. Believers have burdens that do not have a date on the calendar it's going to end. Some of them are lifelong. Lifelong burdens. Think of a family with a disabled child. There's no goal in retirement years for them. The remainder of their life is going to be occupied with caring for that child and making sure when they're gone, if the child is still living, how that child is going to live and be kept cared for. No quick fix answer for that. So sensitivity to the needs of others and recognizing that we don't have the answers to everything. There really seems to be three groups of needs here mentioned. There seems to be those that are physical, those that are material, or those that are emotional. We go from sickness and need to the emotional stress that life causes. Romans chapter 12 tells us, I have three spheres of responsibility towards believers. Material needs, physical needs, emotional needs we have here. We're pretty good at meeting physical needs, material needs, right? You know, if you know believers are really desperate financially, you know, you're all there. We're willing to help if we can, which is a great thing. Very, very valuable to do that. To help financially where believers are going through a trial and don't have it. Material needs, you know, you hear someone doesn't have food on the table, doesn't have, you know, we're good at meeting that. We're very poor at meeting the emotional needs of believers. Recognizing, you know, if you're discouraged, if you're anxious, you don't trust God, do you? You're a real failure. You're depressed. Don't you believe the Bible? You know, great. It really helps a person when they're depressed. Tell them, you don't believe the word of God, do you? You're really a failure. Yeah, okay, great. Okay. Don't we do it? We're all guilty of it. There's a man in the Bible. He gets mentioned twice. Name is Onesiphorus. Paul says, I was in prison. Now, this is not his own hired house in Rome that ends Acts 20. This is the Maritime prison. A hole in the ground. Dank and damp and dark and everything else. Paul says he sought me out very diligently. He really went to great pains to find me. And he was like a breath of fresh air. Word to choose. He was like a breath of fresh air. He came and he was like, just encourage me. If you don't know what your gift is, if you wonder what my gift is, start out with trying to be an encourager. Okay? Start there. If God has something else for you, he'll show you eventually. But just start up being an encourager. Words of encouragement are never, never out of place. Now, I'm not speaking about encouraging people in sin. You know what I'm saying. I'm speaking about being an encourager to those who are older, those who are having difficulty, mothers with their children, raising them, and the child is squirming in the meeting, and we say, can't you keep that kid quiet? You know, she's going to stay home next week, right? Not bother coming. Yeah. Just words of encouragement, wherever we can. There are men who are bearing tremendous burdens in the local assembly. Not all assemblies are vibrant and large and healthy, and a lot of assemblies are struggling and weak and frail, and overseers come in for lots of criticism. You know, as someone has said, when the assembly is doing well, the Lord gets the credit. When it's going bad, the overseers get the blame. You're just trying to give words of encouragement. So a sphere of encouragement. Just recognize, I can't meet every need, but I can at least be an encouragement. So what I want you to see here, the Lord did not expect. He did not expect them to free people from prison. Didn't expect them to heal people who were sick. But they did what they could do. Don't think about what you would like to do, but you can't do. Think about what you can do. What can I do? What can I do for that assembly? What can I do for that couple? What can I do for that older couple? How can I help that mother with her five kids who are never be well behaved and so on? What can I do for them? How can I help? What sphere can I seek to be a help to and be a blessing to in some way? We often get so occupied with what we wish we could do. I wish I could be a missionary to Africa and see assemblies planted. I wish I could preach the gospel like he does. I wish I could minister the word of God the way he does. Well, maybe you could if you spent more time in the word of God, but do what you can do where you are right now. There's lots to do right where you are, in the assembly you're in the home you live in the community you're in. There's lots you can do right where you are. Don't be occupied with what you can't do. The Lord here is telling them, your responsibility is to do what you can do. You're limited. Yes, you have limitations. We all have limitations. Limitations in time, limitations in our abilities, limitation in our finances, whatever it may be, we have limitations. So instead of thinking, I wish I could send $1,000 off to missionaries in Africa, if you got $10, send the 10. Maybe next week you'll have 20. And eventually God may give you the 1,000 to send. Be faithful in what you have. Do what you can do. Rather than thinking what I wish I could do. Because the Lord here says, inasmuch as you did unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So I need vision. I need to recognize the value of doing it, that I'm doing it for him. Let me just read you, because I'm poor. The excuse is my age. I can always blame age for my memory, okay? It's wonderful. I have a built-in excuse. Romans chapter 12. I'll just read it to you, where the Lord says to, where Paul is writing. He says there, Not slothful in your business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The triplets there in verse number 11. Not slothful in the business of Christianity. Not slothful in your spiritual life. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Please notice, in fact, we had time to look at all the triplets of in Romans chapter 12. Usually the third modifies the first two. So I'm to be boiling over in spirit. I'm to be fervent in my service for God. Fervent, boiling in my spirit. But he says, keep this in mind. And everything you're doing, you're serving the Lord. The moment I think I'm serving the believers, the moment I think that I'm here to serve you and you've got it down, I'm looking for something, but you got to tell me how good my message was or how apropos or whatever. If I'm looking for something back from you, if I'm serving you, I'm misdirecting my service. Now you may say, aren't you serving us? Let me put it like this more helpfully. The Lord Jesus was a bond slave. He was never a bond slave to men. He was a bond slave to his master. His master redirected that service towards men. All of us here, even you, we're servants of the Lord. He will then direct your service towards others, but we serve him. That means we look to him for our compensation. We look to him for our appreciation. Look to him for our acknowledgement. We don't look to others. The moment I look to you, I'll be very disappointed. The moment you look to me, you'll be very disappointed. We serve the Lord, and where it's done, a service unto him. So, keep in mind here, here were those who had opportunity to serve, limited in their ability, yet still, the opportunities were there. Again, God is looking for those who are willing to serve and do what he gives them to do. Now, I don't know all the needs of the assembly here. Don't know the needs of those who are from other assemblies here. But every assembly I know has needs. Every assembly I know is suffering in some way or another from deficiencies of one sort or another. The tragedy is, I should have mentioned this when it comes to competitiveness, if I am not doing what God has given me to do in my assembly, someone else has to do it. Number one, they can't do it as well as I could do it. You say, that's very proud of you. No, it's not very proud. If God has given you something to do, there is no one else who can do it as well as you in the assembly. That's why God has given it for you to do. And if I'm not doing it, then somebody else has to do it, and they're not really equipped to do it. They weren't gifted to do it, and it's taking away from what they were supposed to do, so everyone suffers. It may just be a minor thing. I've said this before, so some may have heard me say it before. There's a man, I'm going to say a young man, he's not young anymore, who ministers the Word of God exceptionally well. I mean, head and shoulders above most of us. Lives in another country. When he was young, the overseers asked him to come into a side room. They were going to talk to him one day after a meeting. And he thought for sure they were going to ask him to open the Bible reading because he was diligent in his study of the Word of God. And went in there, thought they were going to ask him to open the Bible and said, would you please mind vacuuming the hall between each meeting? Okay. Well, he did it. And he did it as well as could be done. Did a good job doing it. Today, of course, he does stand before large crowds ministering the Word of God with great acceptance. Just do what God gives you to do. Even if it's vacuuming the hall, even if it's dusting off the chair, whatever it may be, do it as God has given you the opportunity to do it and do it with the very best of your ability. Do it with all your might. Be a 100% Christian, 100% servant who's going to render back all that God has given you to do with excellence and with all the faithfulness, all the zeal you can do. So we're reminded here then of principles that we have here then, principles of divine compensation. The law of rewards, the limitation of our service, all of that is seen here. And yet, over it all, the Lord appreciates what you have done. We are stewards of whatever God has given us to do. As stewards, we stand responsible. As stewards, we will have to give an account in the coming day what we have done with what God has given us to do. Whether it's a family, whether it's an assembly, whether it's a gift, whatever God has given us, we stand responsible and accountable in a coming day to give an account of what we have done with what God has given us to do. May God help us to be faithful. God is looking for faithful, not successful, but faithful servants who will do what he has given them to do and do it to the very best of our ability. So may God encourage us to faithful Christian living, faithful Christian service in light of a coming day of usefulness. Again, just to mention, as our brother has already intimated in the ministry, our faithfulness to him now, as well as our character, will determine our place in a coming kingdom. As I mentioned, the measure in which I resemble him now will be the measure in which I can be responsible and represent him then in the coming kingdom of his glory. May God help us and bless his word.